We frequently talk about, especially as we've been studying in our Wednesday night class, we've been frequently talking about the Jews' mistaken idea that the kingdom of God was going to come upon their Israel itself, that the Messiah was going to restore Israel to his glory days. In some ways, if you think about it, it's kind of sad. Because the Jews at the time of Jesus was living were remembering the glory days of David and Solomon. That was 1,000 years prior. They had been holding on to this idea that they were going to have this glorious kingdom that God was going to reestablish for them, and they would go back to the days just like David and Solomon all over again. 1,000 years later. And what's interesting too, despite being around Jesus for a number of years, Jesus' disciples still held on to that idea that Jesus was there to reestablish the glory of Israel. Even after Jesus died and was resurrected, in Acts chapter 1, and in verse 6, and so when they had come together, they were asking him, saying, Lord, is it at this time you're going to restore the kingdom of Israel? Even after he had died and after he was resurrected, they were still looking for that kingdom to be established. And in some ways it's understandable, because Jesus did speak about his kingdom, and he talked about the fact that it was coming soon. Take a look at Mark chapter 9. Mark chapter 9. And in verse 1, Mark chapter 9, verse 1, it says, and he was saying to them, truly, truly, I say to you, there are some of those who are standing here who shall not taste of death until they see the kingdom of God after it has come with power. That's an important point. They understood it was coming soon. Jesus said there was going to be some standing there that very day that would see it. Which makes it very interesting, because we have a lot of people running around these days saying this kingdom still yet to come. Which means there would have to be some very old people running around. Because Jesus said some of those standing there wouldn't see it before they died. In fact, even in the Last Supper in Luke chapter 22, during that Lord's Supper, Jesus eating with his disciples and talking to them, says in verse 18, Luke 22, verse 18, he says, for I say to you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine from now on until the kingdom of God comes. And we talk about the fact that Christ is with us when we partake of the Lord's Supper. Now, if he was saying that he wasn't going to partake of it with us until the kingdom comes, and it's not until still somewhere out in the distant future, he didn't keep his word. Either that or the kingdom has already come. What we need to do is look at what Jesus promised about his kingdom. When did Jesus say his kingdom would come? We already noted it was supposed to be within the lifetime of people living there. But back in Matthew chapter 16, Matthew 16, starting with verse 18, Matthew 16, starting with verse 18, and I say to you that you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not overpower it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Jesus says at this time that he would establish his church. And notice that he makes a parallel to that as the kingdom of heaven. He didn't change topics. He's still talking about the same thing. I'm going to establish my church. He tells Peter, I'm going to give you the keys to the kingdom of heaven. At the time of this statement, then it would still be something in the future. This is something Jesus is planning to do. It's in advance of this, or beyond this time it was going to become. And Jesus says that Satan cannot stop it. The gates of Hades shall not overcome it. He cannot keep the kingdom from coming into his domain. He cannot keep the kingdom from coming into his world. Jesus was going to establish it whether Satan wanted it or not. And as we mentioned before, and again, let's look at another passage in Luke chapter 9. Luke chapter 9 and verse 27. Jesus says, "But I truly say to you, there are some of those who standing here who shall not taste of death until they see the kingdom of God." When was it going to come? There are people that were going to be alive at the time Jesus made this statement who would see it. It's not here yet. Hasn't been yet established. But people would see it established. And remember, Jesus made a parallel between his church and the kingdom. So we go to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. In this chapter, we see the church being established. And at the end of that chapter, in verse 47, Acts chapter 2 and verse 47, says, "Praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord was adding to their number day by day those who were being saved." The church was established. 3,000 that day were baptized. And then day by day the Lord was adding to their number. And when we look in the writings of the apostles, they refer to the church, but they refer to it as an already given. Something has already been established. Take a look at Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 20. Actually, we'll start with verse 19. "So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and are of God's household, having been built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building, being fitted together, is growing into a holy temple to the Lord." They had been built, they had been placed into a building, into a foundation, on top of a foundation of the apostles and prophets, and Jesus being the chief cornerstone. But notice that word, "you have been." Something that's already taken place. Something has changed. Jesus kept talking about the church and his kingdom as something in the future. Paul's now saying it's been there. Take a look at 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 11. "For no man can lay a foundation other than the one which is laid, which is Jesus Christ." Now I want you to think about the symbolism, the allusions that are being made here. Jesus said, "I'm going to build my church." There is no other foundation. That's what you do when you start something. You lay a foundation for a building, right? No other foundation than Jesus Christ. Paul also said that Jesus was the chief cornerstone, and the rest of the foundation was the apostles and the prophets. And he says that you, the Christians, are being built, placed upon that foundation. Jesus said, "I'm going to build my church." But Paul was saying he was being built upon that foundation. And the people who were taught, who became Christians, were then laid upon that foundation. Take a look at 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2 starting with verse 4. First Peter 2, verse 4. And coming to him as to a living stone, rejected by men, but choice and precious in the sight of God. You also, as living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For this is contained in the Scriptures. Behold, I lay in Zion a choice stone, a precious cornerstone, and he who believes in him shall not be disappointed. This precious value, then, is for you who believe. But for those who disbelieve, the stone which the builders rejected, this became the very cornerstone, and the stone of stumbling, and a rock of offense. For they stumble because they are disobedient to the word and to the doom that they were appointed. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. For you were once not a people, but now you are the people of God. You had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Now notice as he starts out, he's again using that illustration of building up a building. Not with dead stones that you pull out of the ground, but living stones. Each of us as individuals are building up that building. Something that has been happening. But did you notice also as he continues on, he describes it in another way? Look again at verse 9. He calls us a royal priesthood. Where do you have royalty? In a kingdom. It's also a kingdom. Yes, it's the church. It's a building in a sense, a spiritual sense. It is also the kingdom where Christ rules. And something had been happening. They were added because of the belief in the word. They had accepted Jesus as the foundation. And when you're building a building, where do you start? You don't start with the rafters. You've got to lay the foundation first. Take a look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, starting with verse 1. Now I make known to you, brethren, the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, and which also you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast to the word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as first importance, I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures. Where's the foundation? The fact that Jesus died for our sins. That's the basis. From there, everything else is built on that. Sometimes when we talk to people, we want to know, where do we start? There is where we need to start. We need to lay the foundation that Jesus died for our sins and was resurrected. Because unless a person accepts and believes that, the rest of the building won't hold. The rest of the building won't stand. And thus, when you see early preachers preaching, if we look in through Acts, we find people starting at the foundation. Take a look, for instance, at Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8, verse 35. And Philip opened his mouth, and beginning from this scripture, he preached Jesus to him. And as they went along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, "Look, water, what prevents me from being baptized?" And Philip said, if you believe with all your heart, you may. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And he ordered the chariot to stop, and they both went down into the water, Philip as well as the eunuch, and he baptized him. Where did it start? We started at the foundation, Jesus Christ. Where did it end? With someone being saved. Yes, a lot of topics got discussed along the way. But it started with Jesus Christ. And the church could not be built unless that foundation was laid. Again, back at 1 Corinthians 3, verse 11. We read that earlier. For no man can lay a foundation other than the one which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. That has been laid by God. We cannot lay any other one. But you know that foundation could not be laid until it was tried. Take a look at Isaiah 28. In the Old Testament, Isaiah chapter 28, and in verse 16, there's a prophecy here. Isaiah 28, verse 16. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, behold, I am laying in foundation a stone, a tested stone, a costly cornerstone for the foundation, firmly placed. He who believes in it will not be disturbed. When it's time to lay the foundation, do you just go grab any old rock for your house? Say, okay, that's going to become my cornerstone. You want your house not to fall down. You want to make sure that stone doesn't have any flaws in it. It'd be really disappointing to build a whole house, and when you get done, first rainstorm, you find out that rock that you thought was really solid rock was actually just a lump of clay that got hardened. And the rain just softened it and just washed it away. Wouldn't that be disappointing? See all that house just collapse? Or find out that stone had some cracks in it that it couldn't hold, get enough weight on it, and it starts falling apart. Now you use a tested stone. You try it out. You test it. You tap on it. You make sure that's a nice solid rock so you can build your house on it. And that's what happened with Jesus. The critical trial was Jesus' crucifixion. Going back to 1 Corinthians, this time to verse 15, or chapter 15 again. 1 Corinthians 15, and this time starting at verse 14. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 14. And if Jesus had not been raised, then our preaching is in vain, and your faith also is in vain. Moreover, we are witnesses found to be false witnesses of God, because we witness against God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if in fact the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is worthless, and you're still in your sins. What was the trial for Jesus? That the fact that he was able to overcome death. That is the foundation of the church. We're here because we believe that we will be able to go to heaven. But we all know that everybody dies. How are we going to get to heaven? Unless the dead are raised. How do we know the dead are raised? Jesus went there first. That's the foundation. And that couldn't have happened unless Jesus was crucified. That couldn't have happened until that stone that God selected was rejected. Go to Mark chapter 8. Mark chapter 8 and in verse 31. Mark 8, verse 31. And he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed and after 3 days rise again. There's an important part of it. He had to do this. It had to happen that Jesus was rejected. That was the only way the rest of the events would fall into place. Then all could be fulfilled. Take a look at Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4, verse 10. Acts 4, verse 10, let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ the Nazarene, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by this name this man stands here before you in good health. He is the stone which was rejected by you, the builders, which became the very cornerstone. And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved. There is no other way but through that one stone that everybody had to first reject. So we see when the kingdom came, it came a long time ago. It came shortly after Jesus died. It was built upon Jesus' death. It is our foundation. But where would it come? See, the Israelites were looking for Jesus to establish a kingdom in their Jerusalem and rule the world from Jerusalem, basically. Jesus, back in Luke chapter 17, Luke 17 and starting with verse 20. Now having this questioned by the Pharisees as to when the kingdom of God was coming, he answered them and said, the kingdom of God is not coming with signs to be observed, nor will they say, look, here it is, or there it is, for behold, the kingdom of God is in your midst. It's not going to be a visible event. We have people selling storybooks that line the shelves of at least the library when I go down there, talking about this wonderful event when Jesus is crowned and millions are going to witness it. What did Jesus just say? My kingdom is not of this world. It's not going to come with signs that you can say, it's over there. You can't see it. It's not something that's going to be witnessed. It's not in Jerusalem. It's not even in this world. That's what Jesus told Pilate in John chapter 18. John chapter 18 and verse 36, part of our scripture reading. John 18, verse 36, Jesus said, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then my servants would be fighting, that I might not be delivered up to the Jews. But as it is, my kingdom is not of this realm. If Jesus' kingdom is not of this realm, do you think we could see where it was at? They didn't invent space travel back then. And even then, I don't think you could see it. It's not in this universe. Not in that sense. Now, that Jesus does reign and rule from David's throne. There was a prophecy made when he was born in Luke chapter 1, verse 32. Luke chapter 1, verse 32, he will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. He will be a descendant of David. He would rule on David's throne. And in Acts chapter 2, Peter in the first sermon, Acts chapter 2 and verse 30, says, so because he was a prophet and knew that God had sworn to him with an oath to seat one of his descendants upon his thrones. Peter basically said it happened. It was fulfilled in Christ. People were conveyed into that kingdom in Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. And in verse 13. For he delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption and the forgiveness of sins. We have been transferred into that kingdom. How? When? Well, it's using has been. It's already happened. That kingdom is already there. Well, how do you get into that kingdom? Jesus stated it. It's in John chapter 3. And in verse 5, John 3, verse 5, Jesus said, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. And Paul said, we have been transferred into that kingdom. Jesus says, how? Through the water and through the Spirit. It happens when a person is saved. Take a look at Titus chapter 3, verse 5. Titus chapter 3, verse 5. He saved us, not on basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to his mercy, by the washing of regeneration and the renewing by the Holy Spirit. We are saved by the water, washing, and by the Spirit, which is also mentioned in Titus. The water is a reference to baptism. We can see that many places. It gives us a new life. The Word is, or the Spirit is referring to the Word of God, because it's the Spirit who brought us the Word of God. Take a look at 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1, starting with verse 22. Since you have, in obedience to the truth, purified your souls for a sincere love of the brethren, fervently love one another from the heart. For you have been born not again of seed, which is perishable, but imperishable. That is through the living and abiding word of God. There's that idea of being born. We've been born by the word of God. Continuing on, for all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of the grass. The grass withers, and the flower falls off. But the word of the Lord abides forever, and this is the word which was preached to you. You cannot enter the kingdom except you are born of the water and the Spirit. The water is a new birth. It gives us new life because it frees us from sin. The Word gives us new life because it tells us what we need to do and how to live and how to become a child of God. Earthly kingdoms come and go. You can just look at mankind's history and see all the various kingdoms that changed. But God promised a kingdom that would not be destroyed. Back in Daniel chapter 2 and verse 44, Daniel chapter 2 and verse 44. And in the days of those kings, God of heaven will set up a kingdom which will never be destroyed. And that kingdom will not be left for another people. It will crush and put an end to all these kingdoms, but it will itself endure forever. If you look at the history of mankind, there has never been a kingdom that's ever been established that lasted forever. All of them. Some of them lasted thousands of years. The Assyrian Empire lasted almost 3,000 years. So the Egyptian Empire. But it fell. There has been no kingdom that has lasted. But Christ would establish a kingdom that could not be destroyed. And that's what we find in Hebrews chapter 12. And again, notice the past tense in this verse. Hebrews 12, verse 28. Therefore, since we have received a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us show gratitude by which we may offer God an acceptable service with reverence and awe. We receive a kingdom that cannot be shaken. It cannot be destroyed. And where is it? Jesus, back in Luke chapter 17, we read that already, in verse 21, says it's within you. It's in your midst. In other words, the emphasis is fact is not, there's no borders. You can't talk about where its headquarters is at because its headquarters is in heaven. You can't talk about where the boundaries are because it's people. The kingdom is within people. There are no physical boundaries. The emphasis has always been upon the spiritual. Take a look at Romans 14. Romans 14 and verse 17. For the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. It's not physical things. It's spiritual concepts. It doesn't have physical boundaries. It's people, spiritual ideas. In some ways, people found that hard to understand. It was a mystery. They couldn't grasp it. But that's what was taught in Colossians chapter 1 again, this time down in verse 24. Colossians chapter 1, verse 24. Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I do my share on behalf of his body, which is his church, in filling up that which is lacking in Christ's afflictions. Of this church I was made a minister according to the stewardship from God, bestowed on me for your benefit, that I might fully carry out the preaching of the word of God. That is the mystery which has been hidden from the past ages and generations, but has now been manifested to his saints, to whom God willed to make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. And we proclaim him, admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom, that we may present every man complete in Christ. There has been a mystery that for all these ages that people were trying to figure out, been hidden from people's ideas. Paul said, you know, I had the privilege of revealing that. And here's the mystery. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Are you in the kingdom? Or more appropriately, is the kingdom in you? That's the point. Are we a part of the kingdom? Are we one of the stones building up the building? Are we resting on the foundation that Christ laid? Do we have that living hope? One last verse, 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1, starting with verse 3. 1 Peter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. that is only there if you're part of the indestructible kingdom. We'd like to offer an opportunity. If there's anyone here today who is not a child of God, who hasn't become a part of God's kingdom by being baptized and washing away your sins, there is no better time than right now to put on Christ. And if there is anyone here who is a child of God, we'd like to pray as a brethren on the behalf. Why don't you come forward as we stand and sing the song, Selected.